All right, let me get us ready for this morning. I only went 15 minutes over in my sermon first service. So second service, I usually go a little longer. So to speed things up, I just want you to practice your part. Ready? So on the count of three, I want this group over here to say, "Yes, Lord," as loud as you can. One, two, three.
Yes, Lord!
That's pretty good. Okay, you guys on the floor, you ready? Right in the middle? On the count of three. One, two, three.
Yes, Lord!
There's more of them, though. I mean, just be fair. You guys, you're going to have to really crank it. Okay, ready? One, two, three.
Yes, Lord!
All right, they had Kent. He has a spiritual gift of loud. Okay, in the balcony, blow us out the door. One, two, three. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. They got teenagers who still have lung capacity. Okay. Okay, just to kind of warm you up and to get you going here, I have a question for you to discuss with whoever's around you. And this is the question. If Gen Z leaves the church, now Gen Z, to define them, are basically our middle schoolers and high schoolers right now. It's the generation following the millennials. They're already beginning to show some different traits, so they're being labeled like every generation before them. Everybody gets a label, except poor Gen X. People have forgotten that label, but you still have that one if you're in that group. But in the end, we are all concerned about it seems to be the growing trend of young people leaving the church as they get older. I'm going to have us watch a video actually based on actual statistics that may shed some light on that. But for right now, let's look ahead. As Gen Z is now in their teenage years preparing for adulthood, if they were to leave the faith, what would be the number one reason? I think that's something that would be good finding out. So go ahead, talk to whoever's right close by you and see if you can't come up with some ideas. Go. Okay. Good conversation. It sounds like you've had plenty to talk about. Why don't we just shout out two or three reasons why we think the next generation coming up might leave the church. If they did leave the church, what would be behind that? Ready? Somebody? Anybody?
Peer pressure.
Peer pressure. Social media. Hypocrisy? The hypocrisy of the church. Okay.
Not believing in absolute truth.
Not believing in absolute truth. Now, that would be more millennials. Let's see what Gen Z does.
Better things to do.
Legalism. You know, part of it is I do think we tend to think, well, whatever the reasons were for millennials will be the same reason. Well, in reality, they are growing up in a different environment even than those that are now in their 20s and early 30s. So, to be seen. I would like to make an argument, but I'll let you listen to this video first, and then I'll jump in.
One of the things we found in our Lifeway research data and others is there are certain factors that correlate, it's a technical statistical term, but with correlate with higher retention in the lives of believers. You hear statistics like 94% of evangelical youth drop out of church after high school, never to return, which is an unsourced and untrue and really kind of terrible statistic, so please don't use it. But the reality is there are dropouts, and we want to be concerned about those dropouts. When you look at evangelicals, the numbers are actually much, much more healthy. According to a brand new research project published by the Oxford University Press, University of Southern California researchers, that evangelicals actually have about 2/3 of their children will retain their evangelical faith. Again, that's their term. They did all kinds of religious grouping, so they define them as evangelicals. And it actually gets higher and higher, particularly if there are two believing parents. It's in the 70s. But one of the things they said that I thought was most fascinating in this study, again, this is not a study from an evangelical Christian like me. This is a study from secular researchers. And one of the things they found is the most effective predictor of the involvement of children in the faith of the family is actually the involvement and the engagement of the father. And I think that reminds us, we maybe already knew that, right? We talk about dads, the importance of dads, standing for things of faith and being engaged as an active parent and discipling kids as well. Well, they actually found that not just for evangelical Christians, but for all different religious groups that they studied. So as we look at the research today, let's move away from the hype and the hysteria that 94% drop out. They don't. But among evangelicals, to be robust evangelical believers, where both parents are evangelical believers, actually a minority drop out, but still that's too many. So what we want to do is intentionally ask the question, how can we pass on a robust faith to our children? Well, some of that is simply by living the truths and the realities and the implications of the gospel out in our own lives. When you When you have children, they see if it's real, and they see if it's life-changing. If it's real, it's life-changing. The likelihood is they're going to engage in that same understanding of God and the gospel and the scriptures. So that's key.
All right, so did you hear that? They want to see that it's real, and they want to see that it's life-changing. I would argue that there are two things that are an important part of the mix. And if you're here this morning and you have a teenager at home, middle schooler, high schooler, this answer kind of matters to you. I totally get that. I think it boils down to this. If mom and dad are involved, they're going to be more likely to believe. But I would argue even stronger than that, if they're involved, they're going to be more likely to believe. Part of what I loved about last night was half of our acts in our Vista's Got Talent were our teenagers, right? It is important that you be a part of Christian community. I was going to pick on Jonathan. He's not here, so I'll still do it. Okay. But when Jonathan was a senior in high school, he said, I think I'm old enough to pick my own church. And we said, you're right. You are old enough to pick your own church. But let's be clear. You need to pick a church where you will be engaged, where you will not sit in the back row and just kind of veg out. You will actually be engaged in community because that's what it means to be a part of a church. And he goes, I'll just stay at Vista. It was a very short discussion. So, but that's the bottom line. What are we teaching our kids? Are we teaching our children that we just show up and that's what it means to be a believer? Or are we actually involved in the gospel, in the kingdom of God? Are we a part of what God is doing in the world? If we are, our kids are going to see the reality of that and they're going to want to be a part of that. I will tell you, you will think as a pastor, I was a lousy dad. But we didn't do curriculums. We didn't do like established devotionals. My kids did say on more than one occasion, Dad, does everything have to be a teachable moment? And my answer was always the same. Yes. It's my job to help you, you know, grow up and to see things that you wouldn't see on your own. That's my job, right? So the bottom line is your involvement is going to impact their involvement. And not thinking that they should just wait until some magical number that now they're adult enough to participate is sick and wrong. I would argue it's part of the problem with why millennials that have dropped out have dropped out. They've not been allowed to be a part of what God is doing on an adult level. And quite honestly, how old did you have to be in the old covenant to be considered ready to be engaged in what God is doing? 13, right? So I don't think that's changed much. All right, American believers, this is just a growing reality, are not as involved as they used to be. The bottom line is for attendance, just looking at attendance. If 5, 10, 15 years ago, you went to church about four times a month. Hey, when I started 30 years ago, you went four times a week. But four times a month, right? Now you go three times a month. If you go three, now you're going two. And if you were two, now you're going one. And if you just came to holidays, now you just do one. I mean, it's just our overall involvement as a church has gone down. So the bottom line is if involvement is the key to people actually owning their faith, is that good news, bad news, or just news? Well, I don't think it's good news. And honestly, I don't think it's necessarily bad news. But I do think it's news that we need to pay attention to. What does it take? Because quite honestly, attendance is not synonymous with involvement. Can a believer that now only attends church, you know, three times a month instead of four times a month, can they still be involved in what God is doing in the kingdom? Absolutely. So this is, in the end, all about involvement. The premise for today comes out of John 14. We're going to be in the book of Acts in the first several chapters. We're going to be following our reading plan. But this is what Jesus said earlier. John 14, truly, truly, which was Jesus' way of saying, I know you're not going to believe me, but pay attention. Literally, this is true truth. What other kind of truth is there? I don't know, but it's true truth. You need to hear what I'm saying. I say to you, whoever believes in me. So who's the group of people he's talking about? People that believe in him. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. This is at the foundation. This is at the core of what we believe at Vista. I've done more series than I can count on being more like Jesus because it is the point. We are to do the things that Jesus did when he was here It's our calling. It's our job. It's what he has for us. At the beginning of Reengage, we had our first real night last Tuesday. And the opening question is this. Why is it difficult to love your spouse the way Jesus loves you? Isn't that a great place to start? How many husbands know that you are called to love your wife the way Christ loved the church? So this is not even a suggestion. This is a commandment that we are to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. So why is that so hard? Well, you go, well, that's impossible. We're broken. He's not. He's completely empowered by the Holy Spirit. We kind of pick and choose. There's all kinds of things you could say, but I would argue this is the biggest point. Everything Jesus did was for the welfare of others. He was not self-focused in any way, shape, or form. Our problem is that we're more important to ourselves than our spouse. That's the problem. We live for ourselves instead of living for others. You want to be like Jesus? He always lived for others. Now, how many think that's impossible? Cha-ching. But think about it. Paul is saying God wants us to do the impossible in him. We call that what? A miracle. God wants every one of us to live a miraculous life. You may never have the privilege of being used by God to pray for somebody that is healed, that is goes from broken to whole or sick to healthy. That may not happen. But there are so many other miraculous things God wants to do through you. And it starts with you living your life the way Jesus lived his, where you are living for others and not yourself. It's why we said a few weeks back, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We didn't say it makes you happier. We didn't say it's better even. We said it's more blessed. God shows up in your life when you live your life for other people. When you're living for yourself, you're on your own. If you want God to show up in your life, stop making it about you. Was that worth coming today right there? The bottom line is you say, well, Christianity doesn't really work for me. Okay, let's start at the beginning. Are you willing to live for others, empowered by the Spirit of God to do what you do? Now, I think as you're looking at the book of Acts, and even as you look back through the Gospels, the glaring question is, why on earth would Jesus include anybody? Don't you just think being perfect, he could get it done better without us? We are just going to mess it up. And yet Jesus chooses to involve the disciples. Little heads up here. As we're reading through the book of Acts. Acts 2:42 talks about how amazing the early church was. 96% of those people were brand new believers. How many would like to have a congregation of 3,120 and 3,000 of them are brand new believers? But they do the miraculous because they really are believers. And the Spirit of God in them causes them to begin to do things. It's not like they said, okay, Jerusalem Church, discover Jerusalem Church, Jerusalem Church 101. Here we go. And this is what it means to be a part of our church. And this is the way you should behave. And this is the way it should be. No. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And they just began to do the things that Jesus would do. I need to pray because this is going to take an extra 20 minutes. So, okay. Lord God, I pray right now that we would hear what you want us to hear, that we would be quick to say, yes, Lord, to whatever it is that you're saying to us. Lord God, we open our hearts. We open our minds. We open ourselves up to the filling of your Spirit. We can't do this stuff on our own. Without the presence of your Holy Spirit in our life, we are doomed to failure. And it's not that we won't make mistakes, but you are forming us to be completely made into your image. And it is a lifetime journey. But Lord God, when we get to the end of our days, we want to look back and say, that was amazing. So for today, speak in ways we can hear and understand and help us to have the courage. Give us the courage to respond to you fully. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so why on earth would we involve other people? For the last 5 weeks, we've talked about the pattern for organic growth in the church of God, not just Vista, not just, you know, a particular church, but all any church. We should be doing what Jesus did. We should be interceding for people. We should be inviting them into relationship with us and with God and with our community. And when we invite them in, we should include them, don't you think? You don't have to be, you know, super Christian to be a part of the community of God. There's at any point a percentage of the body that's still in process and really hasn't made a commitment to be a believer yet. They're on a path. I love the language in Acts. Those who were being saved. And you think, well, that's just them. They were just kind of in that transition. No, no. Theologically, we are all being saved. When is our salvation made complete? When we die. Okay, how many are signing up for that right now? You know, I mean, we're not there yet. So we are being saved because we are growing in Jesus and we're a part of a process. So, Acts 1:5. The point here is God empowers, right? God empowers us to involve us in his kingdom. He doesn't just like do it for no apparent reason. He wants us to be a part of what's going on, and he knows we can't do it by ourselves, so he gives us power by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5, John baptized with water, but you, Greek word for that is all y'all will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's just talking to the apostles. So it could mean just the apostles, but I would just like to point to the fact that in a few days, on the day of Pentecost, how many people are there? 10 times the 12, right? There's 120 there. How many of them receive the Holy Spirit? How many of them are empowered by the Holy Spirit? All y'all, right? All those that believed were empowered. All right. Which, by the way, the 3,000 that joined them that day were empowered as well. Acts 1:8. But you, all y'all, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You will be involved. I have a purpose and a meaning for your life. You will be my witnesses. You will speak about me and for me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So who is empowered for involvement? Anybody that's a believer. Now, if you're coming into the community and you're not a believer yet, I'm just telling you where this goes. But anybody that says, no, I believe, I belong to Jesus, I'm in, for all of us, he has empowered us for a purpose. John 20:22 raises a question. When Jesus at the Last Supper, he's saying, and he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So some would argue that at that point, the apostles received the Holy Spirit, but then on the day of Pentecost, that baptism of the Holy Spirit is something in addition to salvation. I would argue that that's wrong. And just for matter of record, I grew up as a believer in the early days out of the Jesus movement, very much in a charismatic worldview. So I was taught for years that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something separate. And then I went back and looked at my Methodist tradition that my family came out of, and they talk about a second work of grace, which is sanctification, which was also an added-on experience, and many of them say that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would argue that when you believe in Jesus, you are immersed. The word baptism means to immerse, to dunk, for those that are Baptist, to dunk in the Holy Spirit. So when you believe in Jesus, he takes you, and when you step into Jesus and you are in Christ, then you are immersed in the Spirit of God. And when you do that, you will become empowered to be his witness. So, but it says, but he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. One, it doesn't say they received the Holy Spirit at that point. But two, if you go back to John 7, he says the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's no evidence that they received the Holy Spirit. And throughout the book of Acts, they know people receive the Spirit because it's obvious. Right? So, when Jesus ascended and went back to the Father and he is glorified once again, at that point, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, men, women, young and old, and they are empowered for the ministry that God has for them. So, how many of the miracles in the book of Acts take place right here in church? How many know there's a lot of miracles in the book of Acts? I mean, just left and right, right? How many of them took place in a church service? The first one I thought of was the Ananias and Sapphira thing when they went to give their offering. I've just always assumed because there was an offering being taken, they must be having church. I just assumed that. You read the context and it really isn't a church service. It's just they went to the apostles to give them their offering. And they lied about it and they died. I can see why God wouldn't do that in church. I'm just saying it's kind of a damper on the rest of the worship time. But it wasn't in church. It was the church being the church, but, you know, it was separate. The only time I could come up with one in all the times of miracles in the book of Acts was when Eutychus fell out the window and died. Do you know that story? I remember his name because somebody said, well, Eutychus too, if you fell out of the window. But it's just an easy thing to remember. I'm just saying. It doesn't really mean that. The original Greek means he swore. No, it's just his name was Eutychus. And he's a young guy, and Paul is preaching all night long. Okay, I went over 15 stinking minutes, and we're all having a, you know, cat fit because I went over. He's preaching for hours. And the kid fell asleep, fell out the window, and then Paul laid on top of him, and God raised him from the dead. I'm not saying all of that is prescriptive. It's just what happened. It's descriptive. We don't do healing services by laying on top of people. We don't do it that way. But that's what Paul did, and God raised him. It was a miracle. The kid died, right? That arguably was a church service. Now, it was a house church. It wasn't a large church service. But of all the miracles that take place, in the beginning, what you're going to see is you read the first several chapters. It's the apostles. It's the apostles, right? But then today even, we're going to hit the chapters where it begins to shift. And now other people are seeing miracles as well. And I want us to realize that's where it goes. Obviously, it starts with those who are ready, right, to really be used by God. But then it's going to not just stop there. It's going to expand. All right. So first, God empowers us to involve us. Second, people need to own their faith. Faith can't just be something in your head. And honestly, I would even argue something that you would say, well, it's in my heart. It's very personal to me. It's very deep and very private and kind of hidden inside me somewhere. Right? No, faith is something that changes who you are from the inside out. But it comes out. That would be the point. Acts 2:17 quotes Joel 2:28, so I'm going to quote Joel as well. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, right? So men, women, your old and your young, right? So it doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter if you're male or female. If you're a person and you're breathing and you want to believe in Jesus, God will pour his spirit out on you. Now, this helps explain what James is saying in the book of James. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. Okay, it's that James. He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And there were some of, it's not just in our early church fathers. There's some throughout the history of the church and during the Reformation. They didn't want to include the book of James because of what he says. And he basically says that faith without works is dead. I would argue that for our context, it would be more informative to instead of use the word works because we associate works with, well, you know, the religions that have to do good works, that's what earns their salvation. Just don't use that word. There's so many other words you could translate what he's saying. And I'm going to use today's word, involvement. Faith without involvement doesn't mean anything. Okay, James 2:14. And what good is it, my brothers? And the answer would be, it's not. Okay, what good is it if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have any involvement? The word in Greek is the word where we get the word energy, if that helps you. Do you have a pulse in Jesus? Is there energy that comes from you because the Spirit of God is empowering you, right? So it's about doing, it's about action. Faith without action, faith without engagement or involvement isn't faith, because faith will change who you are. Can that faith save you? Again, Paul says it in Greek in a very confusing way for English, but he says, be being saved. Too many B's in there. But that's literally how he says it. Be that person that is in that process of living out your salvation. It's why in Philippians, Paul says, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Same idea. You know, engage with your faith. James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have involvement or engagement, is dead. James 2:26. Faith apart from works is dead. Without involvement, without engagement, we are just kidding ourselves. So, quick survey of the book of Acts. In the first several chapters in the book of Acts, as we've been reading through that this week, what percentage of the people are involved? Of those who are believers, what percentage are involved? It's 100%, right? And we just don't believe that's realistic anymore. But it's 100%. Here's James 2:42. And remember, 96% of these people are brand new to the faith. And they devoted themselves, in other words, they were involved with the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Again, this is very early on. It's mostly the apostles that are doing the miracles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. I think that's pretty miraculous too. And they were selling their possessions. Sounds like Dave Ramsey, like morphed into that time period and then came back. But they're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day by day, everybody say day by day, day by day. How many think it was miraculous that in one day from 120 people, there's now 3,120 people? That's like crazy miraculous, right? But the bigger miracle as you're reading the book of Acts is not what happens on that one day. It's what happens day by day. Okay, so day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Were they doing anything amazing? They were meeting in their homes. They're sharing meals together. They're just believing the word of God and living their lives. So is anything of that amazing? I would argue it's very akin to some of you that after the first of the year, you bought a gym membership. Most likely at Planet Fitness because you're all cheap. And you know you're not really going to use it, so you don't want to pay any more than you have to. But you showed up that first day and they have the mirrors there. And like you did your first set of curls. And then you stood in the mirror and go, look at that. Look at that definition I have after one set of curls. And you decided to swear off pumpkin pie at least until next Thanksgiving. And you looked in the mirror and you go, oh, by not eating any pumpkin pie today, I'm probably a pound lighter than I was yesterday. Is that the way it works? How long do you have to diet to see real progress? How many days by days does it take to get there? And if you're going to exercise, how consistent? Now, it's not that big a deal. I had a friend that did this. How many think if you did one push-up today, you would just like be amazing by the end of the year? Well, he did one push-up a day, but then he added to that one more push-up every day. So at the end of January, he's doing 30 push-ups. The end of February, he's doing 60 push-ups a day. By the end of March, it's 90 push-ups a day, roughly. Do you realize where that puts you by the end of the year? How many of you think that if you were doing 365 push-ups a day, that you probably look different than you did at the beginning of the year? He looked like a brick wall. Now, was it a big deal to add one push-up every day? No, but that's how the church grew and developed. People were engaged day by day. And I just want to point out, the big miracles come there. Does God occasionally do these massive miracles that are just awesome? Yes, and we love them. We do. But they're not the biggest miracles. The biggest miracles in the book of Acts come day by day. The other thing I want us to point out is that these are vastly, 96% of these people are brand new. But it is their word, their testimony, their involvement that causes the church to grow. Absolutely, the Holy Spirit is at work, but he is at work through them. And even being brand new rookies, the church has more growth after Pentecost than it had at Pentecost. We'll keep reading. Okay, and before I do that, okay, it is understandable that we all have a long list of reasons why this doesn't really work for us. Everything from, well, you know, this is just a tough season and time for me. You know, I'll get back to being involved in what God wants when I'm through my crisis. How many of us know we get through our crisis and we don't change our habits. We don't change our commitment to being involved. I think there are legitimate times we have to back off. When you lose a loved one, when you lose a job, when you lose a lot of things, whatever you're losing, there are times you have to kind of back off and regroup. But I would even argue that in those moments, God will continue to use you and empower you, but obviously with less capacity because you got stuff going on in your life. But what made the early church work is they weren't just involved with the Holy Spirit. They were involved with each other. And the reason there's no needs is because they're involved with each other. And if you're going through something hard, somebody else isn't. And you take turns taking care of each other. I just saved 5 to 10 minutes right there in what I said first hour. So, all right. So why do we involve? Because God empowers us on purpose. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing. And it's important that we all own our faith. It's not something that's just kind of cerebral and we're convinced between our ears that Jesus is a good guy. But it's like, no, we're all in. We're a part of the family of God and we are involved. And then number three, believers, and I would argue here, new believers in particular, have a powerful message. The story of your life transformation will be powerful all your days. Jay, when did you come to Jesus? Okay, but since 79, you've been following Jesus. Is that story still effective when you share it with somebody else? Yeah, because it's real. But when it's a new believer, there's just a lot of energy with that that comes. That's just really fun. So even if you're a new believer, your story still matters. You may have not been the lame guy at the temple, right? But some way, some shape, some form, you were sick and God made you healthy. You were broken and God made you whole. And again, you are being saved. You are being made whole. But God has done something in your life that needs to be shared. The story here in Acts 3 is the lame guy at the temple. He's there. He's begging. He's not really looking for anything but money. Peter and John come along and they gazed at him and John did as well. He said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And he did. It just wasn't what he expected. He thought, they're going to give me money. They're looking right at me. This is really good. I can't wait to see what's going to happen next. And they said, sorry, dude, we have no money. But we will give you what we have. And the power of the Holy Spirit through them, this guy is healed. Now, he jumps up, and if you know the song from your childhood, he went walking and leaping and praising God. I would argue that he's showing off. That's what I would argue. But wouldn't you? You have been lame forever, and you are walking. And just the fact that you're walking, you are just ecstatic, right? Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking, showing off perhaps, and praising God. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Sorry, this just popped in my head. This will make my sermon 2 minutes longer. But when I was back one summer from college, I ran into my girlfriend who I was dating when I became a believer. And as a direct result of me becoming a believer, she dumped me. Who knew? But I ran into her. A bunch of us were going to hear one of our buddies play at a nightclub. And so we're watching and listening and enjoying. And afterwards, she came up to me and she said, can we talk? Now, my radar's kind of up a little bit because she's now married. And this is my first experience with a peer that was married, right? And she's having serious trouble with her marriage. And she wanted to talk to me about it. And even at that young age, my radar's going, whoop, whoop, warning, warning, you know. At the point that it was clear to her that I said, okay, we'd be glad to talk to you, but, you know, all the emotional connection we'd had in the past, that does not come into play right now. So she was disappointed with that. She was kind of actually looking for affection. And I said, no, the next thing out of her mouth will go with me to my grave. She said, nobody knows better than I do who you were before you met Christ and who you are now. I want what you have. So in a moment, it could have been temptation. got completely turned around. Over the years, I would get bits and pieces of how she was doing, but I knew she became a believer. She would serve regularly in her church in the daycare facility. And today is a thoroughly following Jesus woman whose marriage was restored and her husband is following Jesus as well. And it's just like this cool reality that you get to see when you live as long as this guy did. The bottom line is nobody knows your life more than those people who knew you before Jesus. And as you start being a different person, I get it. Sometimes they're the hardest to share with, but just let it show. Sorry, that made it longer than I should have. Okay. So believers have, and particularly new believers, have a powerful message. Number four, involvement is what accelerates growth, community, mission, and care. If you're new among us, you don't know those things are really important to us. But for you, we want to see you grow spiritually. We want to see you living in community. We want to see you on mission. And we want to see you caring for other people and letting other people care for you. Those are the four things that matter most to us. And I would argue that it is involvement that accelerates all of those. If you choose not to be involved, you are choosing for those things to not be as impacting in your life. Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who believed. Now this is now getting in a year or more into the life of the church. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. A year later still, their hearts are connected. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. And great power, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony. Interesting. The comment on power is not for these miraculous signs, but just the words that they are speaking are powerful by the Holy Spirit. To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So great grace and truth is flowing from the apostles, and there was not a needy person among them. So this isn't just something that happened for a weekend or for a month or for a short period of time. Now, a year or more later, this is still their reality. Everyone is flourishing in Jesus because they've got 100% involvement. Back to John 14. Jesus promised this if you listen to everything he had to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, true truth, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And then he goes on and says, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Jesus goes to the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you will do great things if you're involved, if you engage, if your belief is followed by your life. Now, how many know that conflict is often an opportunity? Okay, that's what happens in Acts chapter 6. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So the apostles, now, okay, shepherding, a 1-to-4 ratio is ideal. A 1-to-7 ratio works well. 1 shepherd, 7 sheep. A 1-to-10 ratio still works. You get past that and people start falling through the cracks, right? Our whole church is structured based on that. They now have a ratio of 1-to-hundreds. How hard is that for the apostles to shepherd the people? So they develop a whole new layer of leadership. We think this is the beginning of what are referred to as deacons or servants in the Bible, right? But they're not just table waiters. These are people assigned to bring unity back to the community. This is the first conflict in the body that could bring division. And the apostles are going, can't do it, and we can't. We're busy. We've got to get more people involved. So crisis, conflict, is an opportunity for involvement. And so they involved these 7 men who they wanted to be full of the Spirit. It was obvious that in their life that the Holy Spirit was being active through them. And they had wisdom and they had a good reputation. That's what they're looking for. Interesting, of these 7, one of them becomes the first martyr in the church. That's Stephen. And one of them, Philip, is the one who evangelizes the Samaritans as well as the Ethiopians. Not because he's amazing, but because God used him in a moment when he was needed. So, final point here. Why do we involve other people? Because believers are called to make room. The reason we built that section back there was not so you all be comfortable. It's so you'd stop sitting here so other people could sit here. We purposely make room. That's what believers do. For us now, this is as big as our building is going to get. So we will make more room in the future by having more services, right? We'll just do that. You will still have the same type of experience with being able to worship with people that you know and recognize. And if you're new among us, this is your assignment. If you're sitting over here, get to know the people that sit around you. If you're sitting here, get to know the people that sit around you. If you're sitting over there, get to know the people around you. If you're sitting back there, get to know the people around you. You don't have to know everybody in the room, but it's really important that you engage with other people, that you are known and that you know some other people. And you say, but that's really hard for me. I don't even think I'm sorry. I was going to say sorry, but I'm not really sorry. No, it's just a part of the gig. You need to get to know the people around you. Just like I said to Jonathan, you want to go to another church? Great. Who are you going to get to know? Who are you going to be involved with them and they're going to be involved with you? That's what we're looking for. So, something that I've been a pastor for over 40 years now. I've only really made a point of this once before, and we'll talk about that. But this is the bottom line. There's a thing called the Pareto Principle, and it's used in about every industry and about every situation. But the deal is, about 20% of the people in any organization do 80% of the work. How many have heard that? You've heard that, right? I would love to tell you that's not the way it is in the church, but it is, right? In most churches, there's about 20% of the people that are doing 80% of the work. So for us, we have about 300 adults, right? So with 300 adults, that means we have about 60 of us who are really doing 80% of the work. And that's probably not inaccurate. And as a result, this year we would expect to grow by about 75 people if those 60 people are really engaged in doing what they should be doing, right? Now, what's true is if you had a church of 1,200, they'd have 240 people, and they would expect about 300 people to become a part of the community by the end of the year, all right? That would be normal, typical growth, right? This is what I am saying. If 80% of our people, instead of 20, got engaged, this is what it would look like. If 80% of the people got involved, we have 240 people engaged. And with 240 people engaged, we would expect about 300 people. If we're a church of 300 adults, but we want to function as a church of 1,200 adults, all we have to do is step in. Now, I would argue at any given time, full involvement is really only about 80%. When this room is 80% full and you walk in, you go, room's full, no place to sit, right? Because that's our mentality. And the bottom line is with involvement in the church, at any given point, there are some people that are in a hard time, in crisis, not able to fully engage because that's the reality of their life, right? Right. The bottom line is, what would it look like if 80% of our people got involved? 80% of our people owned their faith. Well, it would look like this. We're a church of 300 now. By the end of the year, we'd be a church of 600. Is that even realistic? The only other time I've made a point of this was when I was in Ann Arbor with our church plant there. I had blown out my back, and a lot of you know that story, and I ended up having to have surgery. So I was pretty much taken out of commission. I was very limited in what my contribution could be. I literally had to lie on my back waiting for surgery all week long. Deb took on a couple extra kids for childcare. I would sit them on my tummy and play with them because I love kids. And it allowed her to be able to take on a few more kids and we could financially make it. But then I had surgery. So for that year, I'm out of the equation, right? So I said to our congregation, okay, this is the way it works. If we kick this in and 80% of us are engaged instead of 20% of us are engaged, we will double in size. And I can clearly say, without me being much of a part of that at all, our church that year doubled. And you know what the result of that was? We doubled the next year as well. So after 2 years, we are 4 times bigger than we were 2 years ago. Now, you're saying, Van, are you just about numbers? I have been here for almost 20 years now. If you don't know I'm not about numbers by now, you never will, so forget that. I don't care. If you think I'm about numbers, fine. Bottom line is, I've probably got a 5-year window till I retire. I'm not saying it's in 5 years. I'm just saying, I'm not going to be here forever, right? Bottom line is, I want to see Vista at capacity by the time I hang up my cleats, right? The only way that's going to happen is if we would engage. I'm not saying you have to go out and start doing miracles. I'm not saying that. I'm saying day by day, we need to be doing what believers do and let God do what God does when we obey. Does that make sense? So, just to find kind of a quick run through the book of Acts. In chapter 6, which is where we are now, and the word of God continued to increase. So what's increasing? I don't want to just, it sounds so spiritual, we just go right past it. The word of God is increasing, right? How is the word of God increasing? Are they adding new books to the Bible every day? Well, yeah, but that's not what it's talking about. How is the word of God increasing? More and more people are sharing the word of God. It is increasing because more people are involved, right? So the word of God is increasing, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why would that be important? Because they're probably the most resistant of anybody in Jerusalem to what's happening. And now even the resistant people are coming to faith. That's miraculous. Backing up to Acts 2. And they're added to that number 3,000 that day, right? Acts, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 get added in one day. We think that's the big miracle. In verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So even before the chapter's over, now this day by day thing is kicking in. By chapter 5, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So more than the day of Pentecost, more than the days that followed Pentecost, more than ever, people are being added, both men and women, to the Lord. And that would be the point. They're being added not to some social gathering that we call Vista Community Church. They're being added to the Lord. And the church is the body of Christ. They are being added to this community. And in chapter 11, it says, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So at this point, I would like to make absolutely no apologies for an extra long message or an extra hard message. I think this is what we need to hear. Are we in? Are we all in? Do we really want to see God do amazing things in 2019? Do we want this to be our best year ever? I don't have any problem saying yes to that. But it's not going to be new programs. It's not going to be new staff. It's not going to be new anything other than new hearts in us. Are we willing to just say, God, whatever you have for me this year, yes, Lord. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, I thank you that in Jesus, our lives are amazing. We do not preach a prosperity gospel, but we believe to the core of our being that it is your will for us to thrive in you. Certainly that may translate as something tangible and financial, but that is not the point. The point is you want us to have the full and complete life you have called us to in Jesus. And we want to see that for Vista this year. If there's a single word that helps us to have a rudder for this year, it's what will it take for us to thrive in Jesus? What will it take for us to flourish in Jesus? That's our goal. That's our heart. We want our life to be fully and completely yours. Lord, I understand there's some people on the fringe right now looking in going, wow, that's kind of intense. And there are some that are in, but they're being reminded that is kind of intense. Lord God, speak to us in ways that we can hear and understand, and help us to make those small steps now. So day by day by day, we are different people a year from now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.